We're on page 4 of lesson 42, Romans 6, 1 through 3. I have extras if you need it. There you go. You need one? Down there, two. Hands up if you need one. Monitor's coming. All right. Let's turn to Romans 6. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, 1 through 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Last time we looked at, in our handout, we saw indeed we are not only sealed by the Spirit of God in Christ to be the righteousness of God in him, which was in 2 Corinthians 5:21, but we're also a new creature. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's look at Ephesians 1:13 to see about the new creature thing. Then I'm going to ask you, Ephesians 1:13. You got it, Pete? Ephesians 1:13.
As a result, were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit.
Amen. So we see that once we believe, in other words, once we believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he enters us, and how does that happen? How is he sealed in us? What does that mean, he's sealed in us? What does it mean to you? Let me put it that way. You're reading this on your own? What does it mean, Arthur? What does it mean to you?
Well, sealed means it's not to be open. It can't be disturbed. It can't be taken away.
Boom. He just said it. That's what it means. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit isn't going to be taken away. So what happens when we backslide? What happens when we don't confess our sins as we should? What happens to the Holy Spirit?
Grieve the Spirit.
Yep, Mario's right. We grieve. The Bible says we grieve the Spirit. In another place, he says he gives the command: quench not the Spirit wherewithin you are sealed. In other words, quenching the Spirit gives the idea. All three of those verses gives the idea that once you're sealed, you're not going to be unsealed. What does that say about your salvation? Can you be not saved and have the Holy Spirit sealed in you? No. So once the Holy Spirit is sealed in you and you're saved, at that point, you're not going to ever be unsealed. Right? And when you are outside of God's will or sinning, and you quench your spirit, what does that all mean to you? Joe.
Repeat the question.
What does it mean when we quench the spirit? Application. What's an application of it you can think of?
Let's say the Spirit is telling you to do something at work and you don't do it, and all of a sudden the Spirit just kind of wanes a little.
Close. Very close. Somebody else. Pete.
I would say that I would aid my sin if I'm quenched with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. That's close, but that's not it either.
Me quenching the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit quenching you?
No, it says that quench not. No, he's saying quench not the Holy Spirit.
You're quenching the Holy
Spirit. About you quenching the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit quenching.
So what does that mean? Carrie?
Don't turn your back on. Do you mean to tell me?
No. See how a simple verse like that, you can get all these different answers. When the fact of the matter is that it means that he's no longer going to guide you. He's silent. When you do something wrong and you're in God's will, he does this, hey. Right? But if you quench him, if you keep doing it, you keep doing it. You quench him and he doesn't speak to you. And that is the first step of you being chastised. That now you don't have the Holy Spirit reminding you. You have your conscience reminding you. You have the law of God in your heart and you know it reminding you. That's what David did, remember? He quenched it for a year until finally that was the time limit for him. God said, what are you doing? And he told him what he did, right? So quenching the spirit for a believer in this dispensation simply means that when we do things that are offensive to God and we continue doing it, the Holy Spirit isn't going to keep saying, don't you hear me knocking? How many people here have ever...
Unless you go do what he doesn't want you to do.
Right. How many people here have ever heard of a term called children are deaf to their mama? Why? And it's true. I've witnessed it in my own house. Billy, don't do this. Billy, don't do that. 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 And you keep saying it, and it just, they don't hear it. It's like they're deaf to it, and they just keep doing what they want to do.
And then a swat on the butt gets their attention.
Exactly. And that's exactly what happens when you quench the spirit. The Lord's going to give you a little swat somewhere, and he's going to get you back in line to where you need to be. That's what it means, quenching the spirit. Being sealed with the spirit means you're never going to be unsealed. Once it's sealed, the seal of God is on you and in you. That's it. You're all done. You're never going to come out. And that's a wonderful thought. Oh.
So when David quenched the spirit and God let him go that whole year, what was, because I can't remember right now, what was that straw that brought him back?
Samuel told him, Nathan gave him a story about the rich man who took the little lamb from a poor man.
So God will give you that to come back. He'll give you something in your life that makes you realize what you did wrong and bring you back.
He'll let me put it this way. He'll put something in your life or somebody else's life that will get you back. Because you're sealed, you can't leave. That means you are his forever and the day. And I praise his name that we are that way, okay? It's not, and I don't know of any believing Christian, really, who says, you know, I'm all done with this Christian life. Lord, you want to count me out? You want to take me out of this program? I don't think I want to be in it anymore. So take the spirit out and make me dead again so I can get back to my old life. He's not going to do that, right? There's no unsubscribe button, exactly. once you subscribe, that's it. Actually, you didn't subscribe, you were called. I think that's funny. Anyway, it goes on to say, our baptism in Christ means we share in his sufferings and death. It is a declaration of our faith and our belief that we also share in the benefits of his death. Philippians 1:29. This is one you should have marked. It's about the gift. 1:29, carry.
For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake.
Tell me what that verse means. Somebody. Except Wink or him. What does it mean? Okay, give it a shot.
I think it means that if you follow him, you're going to have some trouble in your life.
It's part of it, but that's not what that's saying exactly. There's a key element in that verse. Mario, take a shot at it. I give you the clue. In the King James, it says, it is given unto you. That's the key.
Yeah, mine says it has been granted to you.
Oh, granted?
On behalf of Christ.
I think that granted.
Not only believe on him, not in him, but on him.
But the key word is granted.
The granted.
You know what that means?
It's been given to you.
He caused it.
It's a gift.
There you go. Say it.
It's a gift.
It's a gift. Yeah. Suffering is a gift that God gives his children. Boom. It is given unto you to suffer. It is granted to you to suffer. Why would God say that that's a gift?
Because
and for the sake of Christ. That's
yeah,
it.
That's number one. It's for the sake of Christ, but there's a ton of reasons why. What do they say in the gym, Joe?
No pain, no gain.
No pain, no gain, right? How do you grow without pain? How do you grow without some suffering? And isn't suffering the main tool we do grow from? Really?
Resistance. That's what exercise is all about. Resistance.
And it's about us suffering. Now here's the beauty of it. When we suffer, we're not suffering for no reason. He's not saying, okay, go out and the world's going to beat you up and just suck it up and take it. He's not saying that. He's saying suffer for Christ. He's saying that I've given you everything you need in this world to get through this world, and I've even given you the gift of suffering, and I've given you the gift of comfort. I've given you the gift of a church to help you. I've given you the gift of strength to handle all things. I've given you everything you need to deal with everything, including suffering. And when you suffer, and you suffer for Christ, in this specific case, the text is referring probably to persecution. But if you take the secondary application, that it's suffering for anything. If you suffer for Christ because something is going on in your life that's less than positive, and you're handling it because you belong to Christ, you're handling it as a Christian, so that even your light, it may flicker, but it's always bright, no matter what the circumstance is. What happens is you grow from that because you feel God's hand helping you through that situation. And as you get through that situation, your faith and your joy level goes up. And once that situation passes, and it will pass, whatever it is, once that passes, you're in a different place with God. You're in a different relationship with God. You're in a better relationship with God. Why? Because you suffer for Him. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, I need to interrupt, but I was just thinking about suffering and different ways people approach their suffering. So I guess I'm not really sure what the suffering means, but we had talked about if you believe in God, then you don't worry, even if you're suffering. So
fear is a terrible.
It's kind of a paradox.
No, it's really simple. Here's why. Fear is suffering.
Okay.
The Bible says that fear is imperfect. And it's a sin. And the reason is because it's unbelief. Anybody that calls themselves Christians and believes that they're Christians and believes that they're indwelled with the Holy Spirit should fear nothing. And absolutely nothing. I don't care, up to and including death. And the reason is because you know that you have a friend who says, I will never leave you. You have a God, you have a promise that says if God is for us, who will be against us? You have another plan, another part of Romans that says that all things work together for your good, right? And you know that if even your life is taken, it's not the worst thing in the world. I told you, my wife, and I use her all the time because God gave her to me to share with you, I suppose. But I've heard her pray in her sleep. And she'd wake up the next morning and she'd sit there and play with imaginary things that weren't there because she has dementia. But she'd pray in her sleep better than I pray. That's the Holy Spirit within her. So we can deal with anything. So if you have if your pain is emotional, if your pain is physical, if your pain is financial, no matter what your pain is, you have all the things you need to deal with it. And that's why it says it's given to you, because if you deal with it the way He tells you to deal with it, you will grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, you will bear fruit for Him, and you'll be a stronger Christian. Because otherwise, if you don't do that, if you don't let your light shine, well, how you doing today? Oh, I'm hanging in there. It's tough, but I'll make it, I guess. You know, it's tough, but you know, I have my faith. I have my faith. I can handle this, but man, it's really tough, and nobody likes me now, and I don't know what else is going on in my life, right? How's that for a testimony of Christ? What did Christ do for that guy? Nothing. Zero. He doesn't even know Christ. If you're born again, you have to understand something that, and just say this, if you act like that and you're a professing Christian, what that means is you're no different than an unsaved person. Because that's how the world handles it. Or you could be a chronic complaining Christian, you know, always whining about something, you know, oh, my nose runs, or oh, my car won't start, or my dog peed on the rug, or whatever. It's like, no, really, you laugh, but I know Christians that
I
do
have,
that.
Yeah.
And you just really have to tell them, you're a CCC, you got the disease. What's that? You're a chronic complaining Christian. How do you do that? If God's providence rules, and this is the key to remember in every situation, if God's providence rules, as the Bible says it does, then that means that everything that will ever happen in your life or has ever happened in your life was already preordained and sifted through his hand, because he knows what each of us can handle, and he gives us a promise of that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man, and with the temptation will be a way of escape. That's why when he was looking for a job, he didn't have a job for a while. I wasn't worried about it because I knew God was going to give it to him. When Wendy had a job problem, or when Carrie had a problem, or Brian had a problem, there's no sense in worrying because it will come to an end. God will deal with it because he put it in your life. And he put it there for a reason. He wants you to deal with it and bring glory to him and to help him, help yourself in the process.
A lot of Christians don't count the cost. And they're not taught either to count the cost from the pulpit.
What do you mean, count the cost?
Count the cost is that there's a cost to be a Christian. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a bed of roses. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, when they start growing a little bit and all of a sudden the struggles come, they go.
That's a parable of the sower.
Right. And of course, the devil made me do it, and the devil did this. But they don't realize that providence is involved there.
Now, I won't forget. Now, one of the things I got to tell you, I've heard that before, and I know the Bible says count the cost, right? I never got what that meant, because as soon as I got saved and I knew that I had all this power, I was like in an F-27, okay? I had that jet, and I could fly it at 3 times the speed of sound, and I had armament that could knock anything out of the sky or the earth, and I believed that. So it didn't matter what happened. So that, but that's how I was.
That's not most Christians.
I suppose not.
No, it's not.
Go ahead.
I was just going to, as what Vinny said, that it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be a bed of roses, but I think you can leave off, it's not going to be easy. I think it is easy.
It is easy.
Right?
Yeah. It's easy in the sense.
It's not a bed of roses by
no
means. No,
absolutely. But it's easy only because of what we know, and we're sealed. And it's also easy because there's a reason for it. People who suffer without Christ have no, it's a tragedy. There's no tragedy for a believer. There can't be a tragedy if God's in it.
All things are working together for good.
It's a purpose. But if you're outside of Christ, I don't care what happens to you, everything that happens to you that's negative is a tragedy because it doesn't have a purpose. What happens to people when they have a problem? They get over it and then they complain about it and they just keep dragging it around their life. Well, that happened to me back in 1957 and I ain't forgot it yet. You know? And we do that. It's a tragedy. But with us, we know that Christ has put that in your life for a reason. I've done that myself. I've said it out loud. Lord, I don't have any idea why you let me hit that car. But you know what? It happened for a reason, and I'm good with it. Whatever happens, it's okay with me. And if you look at it like that, then it is easy. But if you look at it like, why me, Lord, then it's not easy.
That's a good point.
Somebody else? Yeah, Pete.
I just to kind of confess a little something that now we say, now the downside of it. So I'm at my cabin, 92 degrees on 4th of July, cleaning 85 feet of shrubs that are 15 feet high, 12 feet deep. And I'm going, Father, it's 92 degrees, there's not a breeze going, just a little bit of a breeze. Then I have these beautiful lopper shears that I paid like $70 for. The only thing that stops them from cutting is your own strength. You can put a hydraulic on it, it'll cut a telephone pole, right? But it's got a hook on it. So as I'm sweaty and the bushes can't see, I'm trying to get it in, it just gets deflected. Son of a gun, what's wrong with these? Then he gave me a pair of gloves, right? He gave me 10 pairs of gloves for $10 at Lowe's 3 years ago. They're beautiful. They're work gloves, right? But every once in a while, a branch would get caught on it. Man, I spent more time apologizing to God. And then the next day,
brush.
And then the next day, it's 92 degrees again, right? And I put down a big piece of plastic, a 12, 14 by 14 foot. He gives me the breeze, right? Now the breeze is blowing the plastic before I get the
Oh, yeah.
I got more than most and not as much as any some other people, but more than ever I could ever want.
That's good.
Complaining like a little five-year-old boy. Oh,
that's good.
What a gift. You have to be specific about what
you want. Yeah. Right. Oh, yes.
That's good.
Oh,
that's
wow.
good. That's good. All right. Let's see. Number one, we're talking about our baptism in Christ. We also share in the benefits of his death, and we looked at Philippians and Ephesians 1. Benefits like peace, pardon, righteousness, and his atonement. Let's go first with peace. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the biggest problem in our world is today? And I know you're going to say it's they don't have God. Yes, besides that. What is the biggest problem in people's hearts today? Yeah.
Self-involvement?
No peace. Nobody has peace. No contentment. The Bible says be content with what you have. And people outside of Christ, in most of the world, they're not content with anything. I saw the 5, on Fox, 5 o'clock. And I guess what happened was a Brinks armored truck, the door opened, and this money, and it was in Atlanta, Georgia, just came out and filled the streets with all kinds of bills, and people were pulling over and raking in the money and doing all of this stuff. So somebody asked Jesse Waters, he said, what would you do? He said, well, I know there'd be hundreds in there, so I'd have pulled over and started picking it up myself. And the guy says to him, but you're rich. He says, you're never too rich, or something like that, right? And that's because he's not content. Well-known man, he has...
Did
he
you
has,
notice not one of them hosts said that they would do the right thing?
No,
not
I
one.
That. Yeah. So, but the point is, there's no peace in our world. The reason the world is in the shape it's in is because there's no peace in men's hearts. It's almost like Genesis 6, when God says, it repents me that I made man, for their hearts are continually evil. There's no peace in this world, none. And I got to tell you something. If you don't have peace in your heart, that's one of the biggest blessings God gives his people, is peace. Why? Because it's such a rare commodity. And what else did he say here? We have pardon. Now let's just go to the second problem. How many people do you know that if you were to look at them spiritually, you've known them for a while, they're walking around, and if you look behind them, you'd see a trail at least a mile and a half long with all kinds of guilt that they've been dragging around their whole life for one thing or another. They drag it around. What do you call those crabs? There's these little crabs that live in the ocean, and they like to decorate themselves with other stuff. They just pick stuff and put it out. Huh? Yeah, they're like a hermit crab. They don't just go in the thing, but they find all these little pieces of ornamental thing, and they put it all over. That's what we do with guilt. It's everywhere. You put lack of peace and you put guilt together, and that's fire. That's fire. What's the other one? Righteousness. That's like, you know... Have you really watched television and seen what's going on in the political realm? I know it's a bad thing, but just for a second, they lie. They take something that says this and they twist it around and take it out of context to make it say that. And then they swear that that's it and you're wrong and they're right. There's no such thing as truth anymore in this world. There's no truth. It's just your truth and your truth and your truth.
There is no such thing as that, though. Is it
what?
Truth? It can't be
your no, truth. No, but that's the
that's
world.
That's their view. That's their
yeah.
view.
Yeah.
Subjective.
Subjective.
Conditional.
Objective truth.
Very conditional.
Conditional, well, subjective, and I would also add always updated with yearbooks.
Yeah, I'd say it can also change.
Yeah, update.
All the time.
Yeah.
All right, let's look at the next one. Two, genuine believers are justified from sin. Their old man is crucified and the body of sin is destroyed. What does that mean? They're justified from sin. What does the word justified mean? What kind of word is it?
Legal.
Legal word. We hear it today, right? When somebody does something, if in the state of Connecticut, if somebody breaks in your home and your life is threatened and you have no way to escape, that's the key working word to remember. Or phrase, if you have no way to escape and you feel your life is threatened, you have the right to use deadly force and you still have to go to court and the court rules it was a justifiable shooting or whatever it is you did. because you've obeyed the law. And in this case, the word justified means that God, Jesus, has paid your sin debt forever. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, and they're done. The penalty of the law is no longer on the table, period. The worst that can happen to a believer is that they are chastised because they don't give up the sin. And what does it mean that you're justified from sin? I just explained that the old man is crucified. What does that mean? The old man is crucified. Charlie.
Your old way, your old nature.
Your old nature, exactly. It doesn't mean that, you know, there's a... You got a split personality or anything. It simply means that you were born with a nature, a depraved nature, and that nature has been crucified, and you are given a new principle. And what does it mean? The body of sin is destroyed. Don't we still sin?
Yes, but we don't want to.
We sin.
In your core, you no longer. The body of sin is destroyed. Meaning. To me, it says that it's, for the most part, the desire is gone.
Boom. That's it. In other words, the new man that took over the place of the old man has a new, or put another way, the new king that lives within you instead of the old one influences you in ways that you were never influenced before. He makes you appreciate God's law. The hostility you once had for God is gone, and you're able to walk in His commandments, and you're able to understand His word. Charlie.
No, I'm just
quiet. Oh, I thought you were. Okay.
Well,
close. Okay. Three. That's why Paul asked the question: how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can a soul claim the benefits of heaven and be indwelt by the Spirit of God and still live in sin? How can that happen? How can it happen?
It can't, right?
So if a person doesn't have an interest in the things of God, what does that mean? You just said you can't live in sin and be indwelt with the Spirit of God, right? So that simply means that in the church that the Spirit of God does not live in people who do not have an active interest in Him.
The active interest in Him is produced by Him.
Yeah, exactly. That's why.
That's it.
Because the
can't work it up.
That infusion of a new principle of life. Is not imputed to people who do not have the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. So I tell people, that's why I tell people, you don't come to church, it's okay. You don't come to Bible study, it's okay. That's between you and God. Now, except for Connor, I like him to come to church because he's a neat guy to hug, and I love seeing him around, and he's learning, and I like that. But not for spiritual reasons, just to have him here. I like his company. All right. That's the question Paul asked the church. How can a soul claim the benefits of heaven and be indwelt by the Spirit of God and live in sin? It's contradictory to think you are a disciple of Christ and live in sin at the same time. Right? Discuss the difference between backsliding and apostasy. We know what backsliding is? You know what backsliding is, Charlie?
You realize that you did something wrong and you correct yourself.
And not correct yourself. Backsliding. In other words, you're not going forward with Christ, you're going backwards. Not repenting of a sin, holding on to it, okay?
Apostasy is not doing any of those things. You're not willing to...
You're not willing to repent of it and change. Yes, that's what backsliding is. And how about apostasy? Who knows what apostasy is?
You're going backwards.
Yeah, you never stop going backward. What does apostasy mean? Take a shot at it, Carrie. Falling away. That means you no longer have anyone. You want nothing to do with church. You want nothing to do with God. Nothing. I had a lady, and I took Meredith the other day. She had a great day, and I was going to pick up some things. I had to pick it up real quick, and she says, "I'm feeling pretty good. Can I go with you?" I figured to myself, oh no, now I gotta take out the wheelchair, I gotta lift her up, put her in it, take her out, put her over there, drag her around, put her thing. It's like a big, it's like taking your kids to the store instead of you going by yourself. That's basically what it was like, right? So I said, no, it's too hot out, honey, and I went out in the car, and the Holy Spirit went. That's all I heard, like, oh no. She's like a child. So I went back in. I said, hey, you got your shoes on, right? She said, yeah, I just finished therapy. I said, okay, let's go. And I got her in there. And I got to tell you something. It was wonderful having her there. And God opened up my eyes to some things from people. I'm waiting for the lady to wrap up these Australian pork chops, right? They're on sale. Not pork chops, lamb chops. And I have Meredith sitting there with a basket on her lap, and she's looking all around like this, and I see this lady walk over to her with her husband. This lady's elderly, and she's on the cane, and her husband's moving the carriage. And she says to Meredith, do I know you? And Meredith says, I don't think so. I don't think I... And she's talking perfectly, by the way. I mean, as good as I'm talking right now. I don't know you. We're not from this area. We've only been here a little while. I'm looking at her like, who is this lady in the wheelchair, right? And she said, oh, well, you have such a familiar face. And they started talking about something. The lady wrapped my lamb chops, and I got something else, right? And until finally, I interceded. I went over there, and she said something. I said, yeah, we just moved up here. We just moved up here to Torrington. We're from Connecticut, but we just moved up here in Torrington maybe 8 years ago, 7 years ago. And she said, oh, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. She rolled her eyes, and she said, well, you know, I believe in God. It's all that church stuff that I don't like. That's what she said. She said, I believe in God. It's all that church stuff I don't like, right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm standing there, and my mind's going, you know, because I want to say the right thing, and I tried to do it on my own, and it just didn't come out. It couldn't come out because I know I would have said the wrong thing because the Holy Spirit obviously didn't want me to say anything. So Meredith says, why didn't you say something to her? I just didn't felt led to do it. Everything was coming from me, in other words, right? So I go down the aisle, right? And there's another lady. She's in a wheelchair, and her husband's pushing her, and she's beating him up. You're going too fast. Slow down. You know, I got a broken leg. And blah, blah, blah. She's beating him up really good, right? So I pulled down I pulled down beside her, right? And
race?
Huh? No. I pulled down beside her.
That's the way you do it. Yeah.
So as soon as I did that, she saw the wheelchair and Meredith, and she looked, oh, hi, how, there's a different person, right? And she, Meredith, in other words, what I'm saying is we went to the store, we talked to about four or five different people that came up to Meredith, or we went by them and they spoke to her, right? And I had all these different people that were all, and every one of them had something spiritual to say, right? And I just listened. It was a point where it wasn't up to me to say anything. I just was there to listen, I suppose, right? So we get home. And Meredith says, we'll have to do that again. That was fun. I says, yeah. And she says, well, maybe next time you could bring some Bibles. I love it. So the point I'm trying to make to you is that if the Holy Spirit is in you, okay, then you will, the things of God will be of interest to you. And if he's not in you, or there are people that have a religiosity. There are people that know that there's a God like that. A person I spoke about, but they don't want to know the Bible or the responsibilities they have to God. They don't even want to know what God's responsibility is to them. They just want to know that there's a God and they're good with that, and they figure that they're living a good enough life that they're going to make it, they're going to make the A-team if they just continue living good. And that's the problem. They never make it. Any questions? And apostasy is people leave their faith. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've probably witnessed people that were good Christians, solid Christians, evangelistic Christians, and then one day something will happen and boom, they're no longer around. And the false teaching that you can lose your salvation comes from that, when people are claim to be Christians and they leave. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that if you leave, once you're saved, you're always saved. And if you leave, it's simply because you weren't saved to begin with. Remember, I told you before, these are important words: inferior grace God gives people inferior grace.
Common grace.
No, inferior grace has no, it's a matter, Judas had inferior grace, Demas had inferior grace, but inferior grace has no salvation attached to it.
Well, it's a common grace. I mean, the world wouldn't survive if God's grace wasn't over.
Yeah. Okay.
And then there's
superior grace. Yeah. Superior grace is the same thing as inferior grace, except it has salvation attached to it. That's the difference. Now, getting back to what you said, there's a grace. All grace comes from God.
Yeah.
All mercy comes from God. But there's a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is a common denominator that God put in with Noah when he made the covenant. He put that in, and there's a hedge of protection out there to keep men sane, so he never has to destroy the world like he did in Genesis 6. And then there's grace, and then there's inferior grace, and there's superior grace. I look at it that way because it's easier to see how the difference between them. God can be merciful. He is merciful to the lost. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, the Bible says, right? That's mercy. That's not grace. Grace is something that's special and different. And it's either inferior, which means that you can do things. You might have a religious bent. You might go to church your whole life. I know people who go to church their whole life, and they end up in the wrong church, but they felt that they needed to be there. But there's no salvation to it. I can tell you there's people here that were in false churches that they had an inferior grace because they were in those churches and they worshiped in those churches, but God did something in their hearts to make them realize that something is wrong. And because they knew something was wrong, God gave them the Spirit to move, and he brought them to a certain place, to a certain person at a certain time, and the next thing you know, bada boom, bada bing, bada boom, and the next thing you know, they're in a Bible church and they're hearing the truth and they're overjoyed at the fact that finally they found what they're looking for. They always were looking for it, but it was a process they had to go through. Pete's a good example of that. He was here with us for 2 years before he got it. But he got it. And Anne-Marie is the newest one, I suppose, right? And these are people that had superior grace. They didn't know it. Because they were looking after the things of God. They wanted to find God, but there was an uneasiness in their soul that caused them to keep looking, and God arranged all the contacts so that they'd be in a place where they could get that truth and know the true God. Period. That's superior grace. There are people that'll stay in cult churches and liberal churches their whole life. And they'll love it. They'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian and I do all this and that. But because they're not continuing in Christ's word, as the Bible says we need to do.
That's a big thing.
That's everything.
That's the biggest thing, right?
Yeah. Because they don't do that, that's inferior grace. That is, God gives them the grace to worship in a church, but that's the ones that he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?
Yeah, personal Bible study is the big thing right there.
Yeah.
They don't have that.
Okay. Question? Question?
No, thank you.
Anybody got any questions about that?
I have something that's going to go off the path just a little bit. About 4 weeks ago, and you just reminded me of this inferior and superior grace. About 4 weeks ago, we were discussing here about God calls all to repent.
Yes. That's
say,
a
even, go
command.
Ahead. Well, we got into a very lengthy conversation about it. I kind of left there that night not really understanding what we were talking about or how it was explained, because in my head I'm thinking if God called all to repent, he has his elect, so why would he call all to repent?
Because he does. He calls all men to repent of their sin.
Commands them.
He commands them to repent. They won't do it. Now, I'm getting to your electric. So you got a mass of people. I'll use the puppy thing. Okay, you got 40 dogs. Katrina hit. They're all going to be euthanized. That's the world. All lost. And the Bible says there's none who seek after God, no, not one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that means nobody's looking for God. He's saying, repent, 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 and nobody's doing it, right? So what does he do? He calls them out. He called out Noah. He called out Abraham. He called out Isaac. He called out Jacob. He called out the 12 tribes of Israel. He called out Moses. He called out all the prophets. He called them all out. That's the call out. In other words, if God doesn't call a person into his kingdom, they're never going to walk in on their own accord. Never. Because the Bible makes it clear that the natural man does not understand the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned. Romans 8:7 says the carnal heart is hostile to God. And the other verse says that there's no one in Romans that seeks after God. No one. But throughout the Old Testament, he says, why will you not repent of your sins? Why? He tells them. He says in Isaiah, come and let us reason together. He wants them to give up their sins, and they won't do it. So he calls them
to do the right. He always commands the right to do right.
Yes, always.
Yes, that's who he
and
is.
So the thing of it is...
So that's like us being the disciples then for Christ, trying to... Well, God's going to call who he calls. But as disciples, we have to engage in when God opens a door, right, spreading the gospel. So it may not be opened now, it may be opened later or not at all. God's
talking
already chosen.
People?
Yes. So
yes.
In our lives today.
Well, look at you. You were in church a good part of your life, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, my younger life.
Okay. And
much younger.
You came here how long ago?
7 years ago.
Okay, 7 years ago, and you got saved here. Mm-hmm. So in other words, you had superior grace. God had put a calling on your life before the worlds were formed. That's the first part, right?
Mm-hmm.
In Ephesians 1:4. And at the right time, there's a place, and I forget where it is, it says that he calls us and puts us in exactly where he wants it and where he wants us and when he wants us. So for you, how many years it was you were in church, and then finally you were drawn here, and you came here, and you got saved here. I was 49 years. I didn't want to know anything about God. I won't say I was an antichrist, but I didn't want to know God, period. But when he called me, that's all I wanted.
Right.
Okay? So all of us, the Bible tells all men to repent. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Romans with me real quick to number one. Here's the answer to your question. I just thought of it. Thank the Holy Spirit.
Acts 17:30 is good too. That's Paul in the Areopagus talking to the Athenians.
Hold on to that. But in Romans 1, start in verse 19. And I'll tell you when to stop. 1:19.
For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Okay. There you go. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creatures.
Okay, so here's the deal. God's calling them away. See, in other words, man always has a need to worship. And if they're not going to worship the real God, they'll find something else. I've had people come here. And they've come, they've learned, they've said, nope, that's a little too strict for my liking. So that doesn't mean they're giving up on God. What they're doing is they're finding something else to worship. They're going to worship, but they're not going to worship the sovereign God of Scripture. That's what that verse is telling us.
Just suppressing the truth. We started in verse 19. Verse 18 tells you, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So the rest of what Jerry just read is a suppression of the truth.
Exactly.
That's what's going on. They spend their lives suppressing the truth. They do it religiously. They do it with, politely and, violently. But they do it all. But they're suppressing the truth, which is clear. It's all going through it. In nature, you can see. Any idiot knows it. This world, this order and complexity didn't come out of an explosion.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
So the point I'm trying to make is that man knows about God, that's what that's telling us, and God's saying, come on, repent, repent. But that verse tells you that their hearts are so depraved, so evil, that they won't repent. The only way God has an elect is if he calls them out.
He always has to come in because of who he is. If you see that, if you go to Acts 17, you actually should read the whole thing.
See, I just, in reading this, just to back up a minute, Wink, 1 second. When I'm reading that, even if 18 through 23, this is why Bible study is so important, because I've never gotten that on my own, that God, those verses mean to come to repentance. I never would have connected that.
Okay, it says in those verses, for the invisible things in 20 from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, because that when they knew God, there you go, they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Remember we talked before, if you go a little further in Romans, it says that the law of God is written on every man's heart. So they know there's a God. There's no excuse. They can't say, where is he? What's he look like? They know he's there, but they refuse to come to him. How many times have you talked to somebody that was outside of Christ and tried to tell them the truth about Christ, and what they do? They don't want to hear it. Why do they? I got my God, or I'm okay, you're okay, so I'm a good guy, that's all I'm worried about.
Makes them uncomfortable.
It makes them uncomfortable, and it's because they're dead to God, and they know there's a God, because the law is written on their heart. So the only ones that are going to come are the ones that were, and let's go there, let's go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. And since you brought it up, Jerry, you have the honors. Ephesians 1. And look at read verses 3 and 4. 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Stop. Okay, he's blessing God, mm-hmm. Paul is, and he's saying, blessed us. He's mm-hmm. talking about a group, right?
Yep.
With all spiritual blessings, not some spiritual blessings. That's that fully packed factory installed equipment I keep telling you about. Now read 4.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.
Okay, you can find 2 Timothy 1:9. It says basically the same thing. Now go to 5.
5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will.
Okay, so here we go. So 4 says he's chose us before the foundation of the world, and 5 says he predestined us mm-hmm. or ordained us to be adopted, his adopted children through Christ.
Yep.
Okay. Anybody see it? Mm-hmm. You got a question?
No, he's having a hard time seeing the
glasses.
Oh, you left your glasses.
And I've got
okay.
The nice big print. Sorry.
So that means if he didn't call, and I forget where in Romans it says there's none who seek after. Oh, it's in the...
Right there, it's in
1.
3:10.
Yeah, it was in there. And in 3:10, since we're doing it, we'll just go look it up. 3:10, there you go. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none, in verse 11, that seeks after God. Not one. And he goes on and on and on. So the point of all of that is to let us know that it's God's... That's why you can't go beating people up with the Bible and threaten them with hell and do all this other stuff. When Wink heard about hell and his heart was turned, it wasn't that... Brother Coulter beat him up with the Bible. He just simply said something to him, and God did the work in his heart. We don't do that. When we go out and we talk to somebody about our faith, they say, well, how come you're not upset because this just happened and that happened? Well, because I know it's all part of a plan. That's what I tell everybody. It's all part of a plan. And that plan is working great. It's 100% on. I'm right on target, right? Because if God isn't calling them, they're not coming. And nothing you're going to say is going to get him to come. God has to call. Now, you can want to be called. You can say, and I think people like you three here we spoke about, I think that you wanted to, I didn't, but there was something in you that kept you in church for long periods of time, and God knows why. And to bring you to a point where you would, through emails, through contacts, through whatever, you would be here. where you're learning the truth about God. It's his plan. And it has nothing to do with anything I did or Wendy did or he did. Nothing. Or Jeff did. Nothing. It all has to do with God calling us before the world's reformed. And there's a specific time that he calls all of us in into the family. Or he doesn't.
He gives the increase.
He gives the increase. And what we're supposed to do is we don't know who's coming. We don't know who's coming, right?
We preach everybody.
And we're to go out and shine our light and have a good answer for anybody that asks us about our faith. That's what our job is. And in doing that, you're planting the seed, or you're watering a seed, or you may even harvest a soul, whatever the case might be. And so that's really the whole job in evangelical Christendom. It's not to go out and make people feel bad and, well, that's what kind of God is that? Is that what you're supposed to do? You let no greater testimony will anybody ever have than knowing you and how you are and how you handle your life. Your testimony, that's the greatest testimony in the world. The greatest. I mean, if you go up and ask anybody that knows Joe, and they've known him for any length of time, they know there's a God because they see it in him. They see it in him and her. They see it, and they can't deny it. Why? Because they're living it. It's not like it's just a word you're throwing around. That guy lives it. So there's no greater testimony that we can give anybody than
we are living epistles.
See, we are living epistles. We are and we are to shine that light and let the chips fall where they may. If somebody gets saved by it, praise God. If they don't get saved by it, praise God. It's his world. We all belong to him, and it's up to him. It's up to him to bring salvation. Nobody brings it but him. Nobody. Any questions? Any comments? Okay. Then we'll close.